right, but that's the exit from forward to signal. I would like to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I've lost my voice a little bit tonight, so if I squeak and squawk a little bit, you know that don't let that slow you down. I feel tonight that God would do a brand new work in this assembly. And I've come back with a heart and a desire for God to transform us and begin the work now to a depth that we have never seen before. And I am challenging you by the Holy Ghost. Every one of you, I am challenging you to get busy for God. I am challenging you to allow God to do that work in your life. Right now, I'm not speaking about evangelism. I'm not speaking about Bible study. I'm not speaking about doing a lot of things. I am speaking about letting God break you down. The old man, I am speaking about not allowing any corners of your heart to be occupied by the devil. I am talking about not allowing any unwillingness to remain in your heart, any lethargy. I am talking about coming to grips with the fact you're in the last days and the devil is skilled to cause you to die spiritually. And I am challenging you to get busy for God and begin to seek his face and begin to do what God says to do and just haul off and believe God. And if you've got marriage problems, and you've got family problems, and you've got all kinds of other problems, my friend, you have no business to go on and on and on allowing demons to influence you and bring you, put you in a state where you're such bondage you can't move. And I pray that the Holy Ghost will use these messages to break wide open those fortress walls that have been built around you and set your spirit free to manifest the love of God and to praise him and to walk in holiness. I got 2.5 sermons today, and I all in the same subject, and I'm planning to bring a series. I know there'll be at least 3. Tonight, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, the Lord willing, and maybe next week, continuing on the same subject. Maybe for a while, I don't know. But I am calling this series, Reexamining Our Life in Christ. And each one will have a subtitle. And the reason I'm calling this series, Reexamining Our Life in Christ, because I have a feeling that a lot of us that have been walking in the way for a while have gotten to a place of complacency where you think you're doing it because you know the doctrine. And I feel like we ought to stop where we are and re-examine where we are in God. And look brand new and afresh all over again. And start again to do the first works of God and do what God tells us to do. And I'm expecting you to hear the message and to do something about it. And I'm appointing each one of you, a committee of one, to be your brother's keeper and to find out what your brother's doing and new ones in the family and others and in the spirit of love to help encourage one another in the Lord and keep us aware of problems. And we're expecting the elders and the ministers and others, I'm appointing you a committee to keep your eyes open and keep in tune with people's hearts and find out what they're doing and how they're living. And you see a problem, somebody's there, and they're not doing anything in God to go up to them and find out, brother, where are you? What's happening to your life? How come you can't pray?
Well, brother, let's get a hold of this right now. Let's just kneel down and let's begin. I don't mean rebukers. I mean helpers. I mean encouragers in God. I am deadly serious. I will not have this church die. I will not have the name Ichabod written across the name of this church. I will not go like the other churches have gone, so many of them, and have died. I will die trying and preaching. We must move in God its last days. And there's a vast ministry, and the devil is fighting hard to keep us from breaking out of the cocoon and have a metamorphosis spiritually and flying away as butterflies in the day. And we're going to gnaw through the cocoon and have life and get out in the sunshine of God's love. We're not going to be bound by demonic forces. We are going to be free, and we're going to help you to be free. We're going to challenge you to be free. And brother, we're going to take you, if you're not a bit, we're going to do something, but we're going to be free and we're going to be one in God. And I want you to hear every one of these series. If you're missing them for any reason, get the tapes out immediately and hear them. Let the Holy Ghost work. Don't be one service only a week Christian. Come and get the message. It takes the whole series to bear down with the weight of Scripture and see what it's saying. I only can bring one point each night. Tonight I'm giving the subtitle of Revealing Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Give me enough microphone so I don't have to yell too loud. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, therefore, before God, I lie not. Paul says, I'm not lying, what I'm going to tell you right now. Afterwards, he talks about his conversion. I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by faith under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They didn't know me. I was a new convert. They knew me by faith. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which was to destroy us. And then my text is the last verse. And they glorified God in me. They saw God in Paul. They didn't know him by faith, but a stranger came into the midst and they saw God and had to glorify God in Paul. It wasn't just that they heard about God through the mouth of Paul. It wasn't that they heard God speaking through Paul, but they saw God in Paul and glorified God. They glorified God, not Paul. Didn't glorify Paul. Didn't make big banners about Paul and hold Paul up. They glorified God. They didn't see Paul. They saw God. And they knew what they saw was God. They knew it wasn't a big evangelist coming to town. They knew that the love and the mercy and the patience and the heart and the zeal and the crying out of his soul. They knew that everything is was God loving them, God talking to them, God admonishing them, and God thanking them. They saw that this man had emptied himself and allowed God to take over. We must do more than preach Jesus. We must do more than testify Jesus. We must do more than sing Jesus. We must show Jesus. We must be his living love letters, read and known of all men. That's what the Bible tells us to be. Living epistles, living love letters, read and known of all men. That all men read us, they read us. And he not only read us, they're not only reading Jesus' love letters in us, but they're knowing Jesus.
in us. Because we're showing Jesus. This is not a theory I'm talking about, a theological cliche, but a life, an actual life, divine life of God in and through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the only hope of glory he's got. Not I, but Christ. Not that you might know me and know one another in the flesh, but we might not know each other out of the flesh, but know God in one another. What does the infilling of the Holy Ghost mean to you? If you ask the question, what does the infilling of the Holy Ghost mean to you, how would you answer? Some people would answer it, well, I think of the manifestations of the Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Ghost means to me falling under the power. It means laughing in the Spirit. It means crying in the Spirit. It means dancing in the Spirit. It means all that which is coming forth by the Spirit. Another would say it means the gift of the Spirit. If I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I can prophesy, and I can speak in tongues, and interpret. It means to me the gift. In other words, it means to me the power. I get more power with God now. And it means more power. Another one might say, to me it means tongues. It's synonymous with tongues. Now I speak in tongues. In other words, it means boldness to witness. I get a boldness to witness I never had before. Another one says, well, it's an elite spiritual position. I'm in a higher echelon. I'm now spirit-filled. To me, it's a wonderful feeling. I can come and I can just get the presence of God and feel the electricity of God come through me, the warmth and the joy of the Lord, and it just feels so good to be in that presence. But I want to tell you that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, well, it may be all of these things, that should not, none of those things should be the focal point. It essentially should be a life, a divine life, because you're infilled with the Holy Ghost, which is the person of God. And it should mean to you a divine life living in and through you that is allowed to express himself through you, to be allowed to woo you and woo others, allowed to reign on the throne of our hearts, allowed to convict us of sin when we sin, allowed to operate freely within us, not being held down, allowed to guide us, to love us, to express his love in us and reveal to us his mind and his heart until we know him. A divine life in the believer allowed to express himself is essentially what the spiritual life is all about. If we allow him room to do what he came to do. When I see Yana, I see Jesus. When I see Linda Kronelka, I see Jesus. When I see Rebecca Costello, I see Jesus. When I saw Sue Pennington, I saw Jesus. And I see Jesus in a lot of others of you. Not that any have a pain. Not that they necessarily without fault or 24 hours a day, you know, they're beaming. But I am conscious of the fact that when I see them and others, I see Jesus. I'm conscious of the fact that I'm seeing Jesus. I don't really believe I'm seeing them after the flesh. I don't really believe they know themselves after the flesh anymore. They can hardly relate to what they really are or were. They don't remember. They are yielded over and the conscious that they're radiating a divine life. It isn't just a new leaf. It isn't just a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit. It is a divine life living to them if it's yielded to and allowed to operate. Now, there are many who have the Spirit, if you don't see Jesus in them so much, or you see some of the things of Jesus, you see some of the fruits, some of the benefits, but you're not yielded over to it until you can see it possessing them in a divine love and life. But God is calling us to reveal Him, and we should grow in grace and manifest Him more and more. We can't just start off manifesting God in fullness, but we can grow in the grace of God, and that doesn't mean in the sloppiness of our life. That means because of His unmerited favor, we're growing in God and manifesting Him more and more. Now, this is our spiritual thermometer, is that we are revealing God. And if we don't reveal the Spirit of Christ, it means we've got ice on our thermometer. Now, granted, Jesus is not just in the outgiving of His love to us. It is also seen in the believer in the mercy. There are some people that maybe got mercy on people. And others, you know, well, that's the way it is. Just cut them off. Throw them out. Get rid of them. See? That is not the love of God. Running a tight ship does not mean you're manifesting the love of God. But the love of God will seek to manifest a tight ship, but He will stretch His arms out all the day long to rebellious people, and yet there comes a day when He has to do what's best for the family of God. But mercy shown, long-suffering, suffering long, a gentleness, not a choosing spirit, but a gentleness, a humility, a sacrifice, putting others first, willing to put themselves out for the cause of Christ, willing to extend themselves, a sanctification that separates the God to the life of separating the God, a zeal to do the will and the work of God. Those things are some of the manifestations of the divine life that is in us. And if you don't have a mercy on one another, and if you're fault-finding, if you don't have a love, if you don't have a willingness to sacrifice and extend yourself and bear with and forbear and give and have mercy and kindness and love and gentleness, if there's a rancor and a fighting and a defensiveness, see, the Christian life is practical. You cannot fight with your husband and wife every day and expect to be spiritual and call yourself spiritual. That is not being spiritual. And you cannot fight with your kids and your parents every day and one another every day. And you can't go through these things and everything be fine, because that doesn't come from a peaceable, gentle, long-suffering, kind, forbearing spirit that wants to love and extend and give itself to someone else. That is not God in action, my friend. That is the old selfish flesh in action. Say an amen. So people don't like this kind of preaching because it hits home, but a preaching that doesn't hit home isn't worth anything. They might as well forget it and all go out in the park and hit golf balls or something. It doesn't do any good to preach to you something that isn't going to change your life. There are people that wanted to preach something that everybody believes and everybody knows and everybody has got, so nobody will have the toes squeezed and nobody will be embarrassed and everybody can say amen. What good does it do to say that? No use to preach to what you already know. You know it. But to preach something you don't know, something you haven't attained, something you need to do, something you need to be changed. No sense in having a surgery to remove something that doesn't need to be removed. You get a sickness, let's get taken care of the problem. Well, the doctor come and pat you on the back and tell you how good a shape you're in and give you x-rays and tell you all the good things, might report that everything is good about you and hand it to you and get you to go off and not touch your sicknesses, because that might bother you to say, you got cancer. Oh, I don't think I got cancer. Tell me the good things about me. Don't tell me the bad things about me. I come down here, you tell me I got cancer, you got that problem, you got that problem, and I'm too fat, I'm supposed to lose weight, I'm supposed to diet. I don't want to heal that. I come down here to hear about the good things about me. What kind of a doctor would that be? What kind of a fool would that be?
But you know, some Christians are that way. They want to hire a preacher and pay thousands of dollars a year to somebody to tell them the good about them. That's folly. God is here to correct, to build up, to strengthen, and to bring us into new places, and it requires sacrifice, it requires honesty, it requires and commitment, it requires you to do something. And if you don't do anything, you're dead and on the way out. Hear what Jesus said to the Pharisees, outwardly you're like whited sepulchres, but within you're like dead men, full of dead men's bones. And they didn't like that. But that's what God and manifest in the flesh said to them. That was God's evaluation. That was the best. When did you talk to them like that? Down the back door, you generation of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee to the wrath to come. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Woo! He shouldn't have talked to him like that. That was the best thing he could have said. And the reason I know it is because that's what the Holy Ghost said to him. That's what they needed to heal. They need to be spill punctured by the Holy Ghost and then have a twist when it was in, so they would realize and shake themselves from their religious complacency and hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, so they begin to realize that they need to cry out to God and get right with God. And that's what every one of you need if you're in any place where you are not right with God. Brother, if you don't want to be preached, you don't want the truth, don't come here. I didn't come to soft soap. I don't come to hit either. I love you. I don't come to hurt, knock down, slap around, but I come to praise the Holy Ghost with this, so each person will begin to cry out to God, that God will make us and we want us to be. Because most of us hate ourselves anyway. We hate what we are. We don't like the flesh. We don't like to be like we are. We want to be different. And so how about letting God make us different? Isn't it good to come to all lie to one another how great we are? The only one great around here is God. Oh, there's a lot of sweeties, but you know what the sweeties are? They're dead people with the Holy Ghost in operation in their life. That's what makes them sweet is the Holy Ghost. If all of the sweetest person, yeah, that sweet person you see is God. That's where that love is. There's a kindred. You see that love? That's God. That's the same spirit in one another. But you ought to see him when you let the flesh go. You don't love him. Nothing else. But all when God is alive, all they're so sweet, they're so kind, they're so wonderful. I see so many wonderful people. But the wonderfulness I see is God. But a fire in the spirit will radiate. And a heart for God will express itself. And a commitment to God will bear fruit. Be sure of that. So don't be too quick to judge your thermometer red hot if we're not radiating and showing forth the love and the law of God. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To live. Now, living implies life. And life implies both direction and energy. And life implies a nature expressing itself. And we're talking about a divine nature expressing itself. Now, we are too easily content with knowing. Oh, we know all those things. We've got lots of people. We're too content with thinking. We think. We think that if we think a lot, we're all right. Or if we know a lot, we're all right. Or we're too easily content with believing. Well, I believe it all. But that isn't enough. Or we think that if we do things for God, then we feel good. Or if we're talking a lot about God, then we must be awfully righteous folks. We're too easy content with these things instead of expressing God. That's the thing we really need to do is express God. Now, it may be expressed in talking or in believing actions or words, but it's expressing God that is the very essence of what we're looking for in a meeting. Or, more correctly, it's allowing God to express himself through and in us. That is what we really need to do as Christians, is allow God to express himself in us and through us. You want God to express himself in you? Our problem is that we struggle and we try in the flesh instead of yield in the spirit. That's the thing. We struggle. We try, always try to be like Jesus in the flesh, and we keep failing. And we think that isn't the way to do it, but somehow inside of us we think we've got to keep doing it instead of yielding. You know what yielding is? There's a three-way ramp, and it says yield. What do I do to yield? What does that mean? What do you do to yield? What's yielding mean? Give way to. Let them in. Don't force them out. Okay? Yield. Give way to. It's a passive maneuver. Yielding to God is passive. Give way to God. Let God have his way. Don't fight him. Don't resist him. Don't make excuses. Just give over to him. And a wife yields to her husband. Yielding is just allowing, trusting him, believing in his love, and enjoying the relationship with him because she loves him and wants his expression of love, wants his special love, and has confidence in him. And yielding is a passive thing. It isn't doing a lot of things. It's not fighting, not resisting. And yielding to God is not resisting, trusting him in love and enjoying his love and wanting his love. Now, how was Paul able to show God? How was he able to do that? Let's look at a few scriptures and see in the same chapter. Chapter 1, verse 10. For Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now I hate to say this, but honestly before God, and I've been around in ministerial circles a bit, my father's a minister, my uncle's a minister, my brother's a minister, and I've been around a little bit, I'm ashamed to say that way too many ministers are men pleasers and other ministers pleasers, and they're always worrying about what some man will think, or what some minister will think, or what the diocese will think, or somebody else will think, and everybody's scared to death, and they're all working and soft soaping for men. But Paul said, if I be a servant, if I be a man pleaser, I am not a servant of God. So first of all, Paul did not compromise. He did not try to please other ministers. He did not try to be popular. He did not try to feel clear of offending people by the truth. I got people say, oh, no, but water it down, God. Don't, you know, that might offend somebody over that. Might, and he's always worried about somebody. But you notice that Jesus spoke it out and let the chips fly. How did he come with all the psychology, the soft soap, the Pharisees? I don't find that. Do you? He spoke, he didn't come with a critical attitude and to berate them and to knock them down and run them down. That wasn't his heart and attitude. But he wasn't going to take the truth and water it all down and dilute it just so somebody wouldn't know the truth. He was obligated to tell them what God wanted them to hear, what they needed to hear, even if it hurt. You know, a friend is somebody that they say that will tell you you got B.O., a friend would, now somebody that a friend won't tell you that because he might offend you. But a friend will tell you that even if you're offended, because he's more concerned about you and your welfare than he is that he might get even slapped back a little bit. And be, you might be hurt a little bit. He wants the, your welfare, and he's willing that you suffer a little hurt and he suffers some hurt if he can help you to be more popular with other people and better relationships. And that's what a friend will do. That's what a wife, a good wife or a husband will do. Well, they don't want a good teacher to do that. But some people don't want a good teacher to do that. Let them drink poison water. Let them have spiritual B.O. Let them go around all be raggled. That's what they want. Don't ever help them. Don't ever tell them they got problems. See? But I believe if we're going to be honest and fair before God, we'll let people know where they stand according to the rule of faith. We'll hold the plumb line up until your wall is crooked, brother.
Well, I've been building this wall for 10 years. You can't tell me it's crooked.
Here is the word of God, brother, and it's a plumb line, and your wall doesn't match the plumb line, and not going to change the plumb line to your wall. You better change the wall to the plumb line, because the inspector's going to come along, and he's not going to buy your building unless it's according to the plumb line of the word of God. That's what has to be said. The wall did not compromise. You cannot be a compromiser and show God. As Paul said, you can't even be a servant of God if you can be a man pleaser. So make up your mind. I've already made up my mind. I've made up my mind. I don't care if no church or any pastor in the whole world or any radio station or any television station, I don't care if none of them have anything to do with me. I'm going to do what God says, even if I end up like Jeremiah and nobody believes it. So then I know my place claim before me and God. And that's the only way you can be right before God. Jeremiah got no takers, but he got a crown of life. He did exactly what God told him to do. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was in tune enough with the Holy Ghost to get revelation, illumination from God. It was not a compilation of theological thought. Bible college teachers, young ministerial students, hear me, preaching message, and a doctrinal basis is more than running to the library, laying out 11 books, and taking the common judgment of 11 scholars living in the 18th century. That is not how you come to the epitome of truth. That is not the solid foundation of the revelation of God. Now, yes, God has revealed truth to a lot of men. No one man is all truth. And we can look at what others have seen, what God has brought them. We can look it over and see the bill's witness. That's all good. But make sure you plug in and let God teach you, or you'll never be the teacher that God wants you to be. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now Paul said that once he received the light, he recognized that he was called before he was even born. Although he lived for many years a Pharisee and fought Christ and Christianity, he recognized that once he got the light of God, that he was called from his mother's womb before he was ever born to preach the living gospel. That's a wonderful thing. You know that many of you were called before you were ever born. Although you lived 20 years in sin, you were called by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And are now coming to realize that God called you to live this life before you were ever born. And you're just now realizing what you were born for. Isn't that kind of exciting? You realize that God called you to live this life and work for him and win souls before you were ever born. And you just realize, hello, God. Praise God. And then verse 15. What's the purpose of this? To reveal his son in me. What does that mean? That means that we should be a revelation. To reveal,
reveal, make manifest, make known, pull back the curtain so you can see his son in me. We should be a revelation. You should be a revelation of what? Of Jesus, God's son. They should see a Christ in you. You should be a little Christ, as the word Christian sometimes said to me. In fact, the Bible says that we are the Lord's Christ. How else does the Lord need a Christ? Does the Lord need a Savior? The Lord and his Christ. What does that mean? The Lord and his Savior? You believe the Lord needs a Savior? We are the Lord's Christ, if you don't know that. Christ means the anointed one. And Jesus was the anointed one, and we are anointed sons of God in Christ, and we are the Lord's Christ. We are the anointed. I'm not blaspheming either. We are the Lord's anointed one, in case you don't know it. We are baptized into Christ, and we are members of his body, and we all make up the Christ of God. And that may be a little bit hard for somebody to swallow, but when your throat gets a little bigger, you'll be able to do it. A revelation of the Son of the Father. Sons of God. You all have to be a son of God for yourself. A revelation of a perfect son. And then in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And there for 3 years in Arabia. Paul took time to know God. He took time to heal from God. He took time to count the cost, to set his heart and decide the course of his life. He didn't come out of the deserts of Arabia not knowing whither he was going, if he was willing to pay the price, how far to go, what if it isn't too difficult. By the time he came out ready for the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was willing to pay any cost, suffer persecution, shipwreck, beatings, martyrdom, torture, infamy, lose his whole nation, friendship, be maligned. He was willing to unswervingly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear or favor. He had made up his mind to suffer, go without a wife, to do anything for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. He was set. And this lack in many Christians is the reason why they're constantly stumbling and calling George Albus on the phone. It's because they haven't set themselves for the kingdom once and for all, sets the face like flint, puts their hand to the plow, and never looking back, as Jesus said. They haven't counted the cost. They haven't decided that no matter what the cost, no matter what the government said, no matter what the world did, no matter how much worldliness came into the church, no matter what the fashion world did, no matter what Sodom and Gomorrah did, no matter about persecution, no matter about if the whole world would forsake the gospel and go liberal, they were going to hold the word of God regardless of anything else. We had a young lady who was very much in love with this church and with God, and she left it because she kept finding people at Safeways and Albert and stuff that would ridicule her for being a part of this church, and she couldn't stand the ridicule. She hadn't made up the mind that she was going to serve God in truth no matter what other people thought. Her dedication had not included ridicule of other people. Some people, the decision in Jesus has not included whipping, persecution, rock throwing, chains beating you up, your husband saying you can't go to church, temptations, and so forth. Being bawled out by an elder, being misunderstood by the pastor, that touched it with some of them. They hard off the horizon and a huff, packed their bike, because somebody misunderstood them. Their commitment did not include the weakness of the flesh, misunderstanding, confrontation, persecution, trials and tribulations. They're yours. If you don't, you have a surprise coming. Right around the corner, the devil's got a big club waiting for you. And he'll catch you in something that you haven't included in your commitment. And down you'll go, and your name will be scratched out of the church book and put on the blacklist of the backslider book.
John Paul Jones has a slippery back. That's what happened.
Well, I couldn't help it. I mean, he offered me a drink. But I was shaking.
You know, all of this nonsense, instead of making a decision that you're going to go with God no matter who says what or whatever, what are we going to stop and consider the depth of our determinations and concentration, because it's going to get rough before it gets better. You know what I mean? It's going to get rough. The pillars about them are going to rise and move in on it. Pressure. You're going to be misunderstood, hated for his name's sake. But brother, you better count the cost, because eternal life is out there. The devil is geared to bringing you down to the pit of hell, and he's looking for some weak area in your life. Some area where, if your husband divorces you, or your wife divorces you, or the pastor misunderstands you, or you don't believe some doctrine, or somebody doesn't pay a rod, some Christian doesn't teach you right, any excuse, something of the flesh can get a hold of you, he'll do it. Everything in you that can be shaken will be shaken. The fire will be put to you, and unless it's all gold, silver, or precious stones, any wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned out. No, you will be put in the fire, be tried as gold, and the dross will come out, and be woe unto you if you all dross. There won't be any gold left when you're done. You'll find out if you're Christian, you get to the end of the valley. And you will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But he will be with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. It's a table for you in the presence of his enemies. The cup will run you through. Your cups is running over. He'll be with you. But the wolves will be there, and the sharp stones and the thistles and the darkness and the clouds will cover it in sunshine. When you get to the end, you'll know whether you're still blind to God. You'll either be stronger or you'll go off of the cliff to the bank. But too many Christians trying to live for God rather than letting God live through them. Well, I'm trying. Let's let God live through you instead of trying to live through you. You cannot live like Jesus. I don't care how hard you try. I'm getting awfully frustrated trying to live like Jesus. Oh, I keep trying. I keep determining. I think I'm going to do it with you. Me, sure enough, it's telling me. I'm going to do it, but I don't know. I keep setting goals and failing, and pretty soon I feel like I might as well quit. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You couldn't live the Christ life, I don't care how hard you tried. Only one person lived the Christ life, and that's Christ. Now, if you let Christ live the Christ life in you, it is going to be a lot easier. That means yielding to a divine life. The presence of God is a divine life. And it's yielding, which is passive. It means get out of the way and let him through, brother. Let him in. Let him work. Let him operate. Let him speak. Let him love. Let him be patient. Let him be kind. Get out. Yield. Open up to him. Let him have his way. That's the only way you're going to live a life for Jesus, is to let the divine life flow through you. You cannot zap your throat by the throat, pull yourself up by the footstep, pound your flesh to death with nails, and ever expect somehow to be good enough. You'll never, 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 never make it. And some of you are finding that out. I'm going to be speaking more about this Sunday. I'm going to be showing you a little bit about the plan of God, which includes all those things. Includes those things that purpose. I'm going to see why God lets you struggle, and lets all the world, pressures in the world. Sunday morning, I'll be telling you why God lets the world be the mess it is, why he allows you to frustrate you, and you all mess up and struggle and try and fail. I'm going to tell you why he does this, all in the plan of God. Not that he wants you to fail. I didn't say that. There's a reason for all this, and it fits together. See, that's part then. We need a more continual, vital relationship with God. We need more yielding to him instead of trying. You see, are you saying, brother, you cannot try? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying you can't do what God's work is. He's going to do your work, We get confused about what God's thought is and what our thought is. And we try to do God's thought, and we get confused, and we get frustrated, and we're about ready to quit. And a lot of people finally backslide because of it. Instead of doing our part, which is different than God's part, we try to do both parts, and get miserably confused. Without divine revelation, without a real divine revelation, I really mean this. I don't mean some supernatural vision, powerful, booming out of the thunder of heaven with God parts to heaven. I don't mean that. But I mean by illumination of an inner life by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not just talking about reading it off the book or somebody telling you, although you may get it by that. And unless, without a divine revelation, we cannot know God. And that's the truth. That's the truth. If you know God, if you have a feel for God, if you understand God and how he thinks and what his heart is, and you have that very feel of God, that's because you have an inner light, a divine revelation of God himself in you, and you don't know God, but by a divine revelation, you never know him by reading the book. Lots of people out there read the book and they don't see God. They can't find God. He's just some creature out there, they guess. But there's a difference in having a head knowledge and having and knowing God. And that comes by a divine revelation. You can't, without a divine revelation, you can't really have the vision of what God wants you to do, climaxing in the bride of Christ. It takes a revelation of God. I mean, you can learn some things by people telling you, but you know, hearing some things when you're out of phase with it doesn't do the same thing. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody who's never felt the presence of God, who's not born again, and you try to witness to him about the precious things of God? He hears you talking, and then he comes around and says things that let you know he didn't understand a thing you said. You know what I mean? You explain it all, and then he says things, you say, oh, he doesn't get it at all. You see, you cannot get it. You can explain to 8-year-old sister about falling in love, but unless it happens to you, unless you have the revelation of it, you don't really understand love. Although you might see the manifestation. Oh, I know what love is. I see Big Sister. Love is she flits around and she runs to the phone when it rings and she's singing and she puts flowers in her hair and she's taking more showers than she used to and, you know. No, that isn't love. She's missed it. She's looked at the outside. You can't tell God by hearing the outside. Oh, I know what all this is about. I come to watch you. You put up your hands and some of you pray and you say words, you speak in tongues and you sing. No, you missed it entirely. I've been watching and taking notes for weeks. You missed it. You couldn't get it that way to save your life. You can't get it and brother until that light comes and the revelation. That's only the way they manifest what they're feeling. You can't see what they're feeling until you feel it yourself. Without a divine revelation, you can't see things like God sees them. You will have a rationale of the mind. You will say, well, now I think that what we ought to do is, you know, the Great Commission doesn't tell us to go out and preach all these doctrines and things. I mean, that just, nobody believes. You know, you can't win people by arguing with them. I mean, I had somebody tell me this the other day, by the way. The Great Commission, you know, is just to preach the gospel. That means love. And don't say anything negative. Don't try to convince people about the rapture. I mean, the Great Commission is, see, they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus said in his Great Commission for them to go out and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe and do all things which I have commanded. And one of the things that he commanded and stressed was to shake sleep, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So then, when there are people coming, trying to take away the hope of the church, and somebody comes out to preach that Jesus is calling us into a brideship relationship to be in love with him and be one with him, that we may be where he is and be like him, and to shake sleep, we might be kind of worthy to escape all these things. They accuse you
of going out and not fulfilling the Great Commission, when the truth is they are not fulfilling the Great Commission because they're not teaching it, because they're afraid they might offend somebody who has a different theory, who's wrong in doctrine. You see? All confused because they don't have a divine revelation and light. Their mind, they can't think like God thinks. They're thinking like men that are trying through psychology and compromise to be get everybody in the... I won't use a name that I am tempted to use as a good example of this, but there's a particular minister in America that has tried so hard, he became so popular, he tried so hard to win everybody that he didn't please anybody. See? He wanted to include everybody in his rapport. But you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't take people in different positions and please them both. You please them, you don't please them. You please them, you don't please them. You try to please both, you please neither. But the one thing you can do is please God. And then if everybody who's in love with God and His Word, you please, and people who are not in love with that and are not lined up with it, well, then that's their problem. It's God who writes the paycheck. But you see, you don't think that way unless you're in tune with God. If you think in tune with God, you only have one way of thinking. And the only way you can think and talk and act and preach is, Lord, I am committed to preach your word. You called me not to save souls. Only you can save souls. You haven't called me to convince anybody. I can't convince anybody. Only the Holy Ghost can convince them through the word. If they can see it's the word and I prove it. And the Holy Ghost has to convince. The Holy Ghost has to save. I can't do it. I can't make you do it. I can't make you humble. I can't make you spiritual. I can't make you love. There's no way I can preach to them. Red in the face and wear all the hair off the top of my head. I won't do anything unless your spirit can grasp a hold of it as the Holy Ghost works. My job is only to preach what Jesus said, the full gospel, without taking my penknife and cutting the hunks out because somebody might not like it. God liked it. That's why He put it in there. And so my job is to preach it, and if none of you believe it, I've done a good job. Do you know that? I've done a good job. Now, maybe you didn't, but I did. I'm not responsible to hold a church of 5,000 people, 1,000 or 50. Some people, pastors, about go crazy. They think they're obligated to hold the church together, and they think they're obligated to hold so many people in it, and they mustn't say this because it might offend them, and the good tithers might leave, and they won't have enough money then to go on, and they can't do this because the diocese might get mad, and they might kick them out, and they might lose the denomination. God hasn't called you to have a denomination, save people, have so many people, hold it together, anything. Only He called you for is to be faithful shepherd to feed them the food that God set on the table. Now, if they don't eat it, that's their problem. If you lose them all, that's their problem. It's God's program. It's God's sheep. It's God's work. And we don't have to worry about big tithers, small tithers, or no tithers. It's God's work. If everybody leaves, there's one person preach to. I'll preach to the one person. You know, see, you can't think straight. You can't think straight unless you got the revelation of God. Otherwise, it's how many people you got. Oh, they're successful. He's a successful pastor. You got 2,000. That doesn't mean you're successful. You may be a complete failure. You're only successful if you're teaching them to be like Jesus. And you're honest and straight with the word. You're not successful in God's book. You can have all kinds of thugs in the aisles and watermelon feasts and all kinds of movies and psychedelic lights and I don't care whatever. You'll throw a bunch of junk together and get a lot of people out. That doesn't make you successful. Thousands of people coming into a building doesn't make them right Christians. Doesn't make them in love with Jesus. Doesn't make them into those likeness. Success is what they become. You can get 3 top-notch racehorses out of 1,000, you might be a fair success. They're all winning. But getting 10,000 horses in a barn doesn't mean you're successful. If you don't do anything with them, it's all nags. I don't want you to be spiritual nags. We want some top-quality material around here. I'll whip you in shape. I gotta quit one of these days. Could you stand a moment?
give time to rest while I try to see how much I'm going to leave out and take put in. Many of us, many of you, have expressed God in your newly formed life. You come to know Jesus Christ, you're filled with His Spirit, you've been full of the love of God, and you begin to express Him. But then, you encountered an obstacle of life. You encountered a misunderstanding. You encountered temptation in the flesh. The devil besieged you. You encountered setbacks in your spiritual life, or your financial life, or your family life. You encountered failures in your own life, misunderstandings, and you allowed the oil to run dry. And then you begin to live the barren, quote, faith life, trusting in your own ability and your own knowledge, because you've been a Christian now a number of years. You've had the love of God. You used to pray in the Spirit. You used to have a lot of witness. You used to have the creation of God. But now you don't have it. You don't know why exactly. You can't seem to get it. You can't seem to find it. So you finally decide that you're just going to walk the faith life. And the weeks and the months and the years go by, and you live in a barren, quote, faith life. Without the freshness, the oil has run dry, because you've encountered these difficulties and didn't know how to get through them. But I submit that we need fresh oil of anointing, fresh bread of truth, fresh wine of rejoicing. And without it, we will not grow spiritually and be what we should be. I would like you to turn, as a finale of my sermon, to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would, for a moment. Fella here right on the edge. Would you Second Kings chapter 4. Let's take the story briefly and draw a spiritual lesson from it along these lines before we quit tonight. How are you handling the message? Is it too straight for you? Can you take it? You like it? You like it good and straight? Would you rather I give it to you with forked tongue or oiled up? Okay. That's what I appreciate about you. I appreciate you saying, let us have it, Pastor. I appreciate that. That makes me feel at home. Then I can preach. I have to worry about everybody going with holding shields up, you know. It's more difficult. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 2. And Elisha said unto this widow, whose husband was dead and she was in financial stress, what shall I do for thee? I should mention that she came to Elijah and she cried unto him in verse 1. What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, pour thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Now what happened here, in case you didn't get it, is she was out of money, and she was in trouble. Creditor taking her son, she didn't have anything, and she cried unto the prophet of God. And he said, well, I can see you're in trouble. What do you have? She said, I don't have anything except this little bottle of olive oil is all I've got, or anointing oil probably, is all I've got left. And he said, well, we're going to have to do better than that. It won't bring much. Tell you what, you go out and get all the pots you can from the neighbors. all the pots, all the bowls. So she sent a boy out, and she went out, and they put all the pots and all the bowls and everything in. Filled the place up. He says, okay, now, pour out. Took the thing, she poured it, and oil poured, and the second one got full. It was bigger than the one she poured from. Poured the next one full, she poured the next one full, and she kept pouring. Well, she poured out, it kept coming. Finally, she said, bring me some more. There isn't any more. And the oil stayed, meaning it did not increase and multiply anymore. My point is this. There came a time when the supply of oil stopped. I'm not preaching now about the miracle of multiplication and all of that. That's been preached many times, and I've preached it myself. But the point I want to bring is there came a time when the oil stopped. Why? Because the source was dried up? No. But because the capacity to receive stopped. And nothing to do with the source, only with the capacity to receive. Now, most of you are getting the message. God will keep pouring out of himself as long as we bring empty containers to him. As long as we're emptied of self and bring them to him. As long as we bring that to him which he can pour himself out into. As long as there's a need and a willingness to admit that need and submit it to him, he will fill it. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. But he that doesn't come, keeps the lid on his jaw, and doesn't think he needs any, I'm already filled. Well, wouldn't you like some oil? Oh, I'm full. Look at that much in the bottom. Oh, I'm filled. Oh, I got plenty of time. I don't have any need. He won't fill that. Now, the steps to receiving oil, if you want to look at them, are one, there was a need. You know, a need is a first vital step to receiving from God is have a need. Two, the need was admitted. You've got to admit your need. If you think you've got no need, then you don't receive. Three, there was a cry for help to the right source. Four, there was faith. She didn't balk at the circumstance. She didn't say, well, how am I going to do this? You got hundreds of gallons worth to fill, and I've only got a quart of oil. She did not look at the circumstances with a natural eye and stumbled not, but had faith in God for the impossible, knowing that the Creator can do all things. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe Jesus? Or do you believe the devil that says, oh, you couldn't do that. Look at that. Look at the circumstances. Does the devil tell you to look at the circumstances? My friend, he tells you to look at the circumstances. He tempts your mind. You don't hear him with the ears. If he puts thoughts in your mind, know those thoughts in your mind is, well, look at the circumstances. Couldn't possibly be. But it is. But it does happen. Well, I don't see how they could walk on the water. Well, you don't see how the legs can go out either, but they do. You don't see how the deaf can heal, but they did. Went on the platform last week, a few weeks ago. You didn't see how God could take that man's gangrene away from him. He's going to amputate the leg the next week, but it did. You don't see how God could give Jerome new kidneys, but he did. You see, you don't have to see how. He is greater than us in our questioning. He is the Creator that made all things to begin with. And your puny mind can stumble you in a person's questioning and not believe that God is greater than what we understand and see and know what he knows how he does things. And the fifth thing was obedience. Works. Feet to the prayer. Faith in action. You see, lack of feeling needy. If you don't feel spiritually needy, do you feel spiritually needy? If you don't, it leads to a spirit of indifference. You feel indifferent about the whole thing. Oh, he's up, preacher's up there, sweating himself all up, you know, hanging and yelling and bouncing around the place.
Oh, what are you all excited about?
I don't feel any need. I'm all right. I'm a Christian. If you feel that way, you have a spirit of indifference. And a spirit of indifference will lead you to ineffective prayers. Oh, yes, Lord, and I'll thank you for the food. Now, Lord, lay me down to sleep and pray my soul to feed. Oh, yes, Lord, do this and do that and don't let me know. Ineffective prayers because you don't feel any need. Ineffective study. Just going to the Bible, read another chapter, it's ineffective because you don't feel a need to know the doctrines, know the truth. See? Sit there, listen to a message, and you're daydreaming and sailboarding and everything else. You go, well, you don't even know it was preached. You're not getting a hold of it so you can teach it because you don't feel the need, because you don't have any faith in God. And He's going to use you, make a teacher out of you. You're going to be able to be, even if you're not a full-time teacher, there's going to be people who need to know these truths. And will you be ready? But your vision is so dinky that you don't even listen carefully because you're not ever expecting to teach it because your faith is too dinky. See? And someday you're going to have to learn all over again. And the thousands of hours you sat in the school of God will be wasted. And you'll have to sit thousands of hours all over again to get what you should have gotten in the first place and the people got because they were listening when you weren't. Don't let the devil trick you that way, my friend. Ineffective ministry. Because you don't see the need. Don't see the need of really getting the people prepared. So you just have a few songs. And Brother William Smith is at the piano and somebody's at the organ. And now Sister Jones is going to sing. And after this, we're going to bring a little homily, not too long, don't worry. And then after I get through with that, and then we'll play the benediction, and you can all go home and have the rest of the day to yourself. See? I mean, that kind of churchianity doesn't, they don't feel any need to get people into rid of sin, into a vital relationship with God, changed into the image of God, made like unto Him so we can take them home and have someone to fellowship with. They get the wrong concept. But a feeling of desperation brings you into zeal. You get zealous. Brother, you can pray and groan and cry and, you see, brings you to action. It brings a willingness in you. You get desperate. I can't contact God. I can't feel His presence. I can't preach. I can't be anointed. I can't sing. I can't witness. I'm in trouble. Help, God, I need you. And then you cry out to God and then the heavens are brass. How come the heavens are brass? Good for you. You don't like it, but it's good for you. Say, oh God, anoint me now. He doesn't anoint you. You say, oh. And this thing builds. I can't feel Him. And you're getting desperate, which means you're getting close to God. He who hungers and thirsts unto righteousness shall be filled. And then you finally get willing and say, God, I'll do anything. You see, you're getting closer. See? Okay, Lord, even that. All right, Lord, I'll obey the elders and that. I didn't want to, I will. Okay, I'll even give up that. I stood on here. Oh, woe is me. I must be in trouble. He wants you to know all those things. And finally, when you say, okay, Lord, help. And then whew, the Lord just comes down. Breaks through, and you say, Lord, I'll always walk with you. Amen, Lord. See? That's good for you. See, God's doing something in you. Desperation gets results. Man's extremity is God's opportunity, they say. So now we can see why God, in His wisdom, leaves us needy. That's why He leaves us needy. It gets us to depend on Him and cry out to Him and know that we can't. We make all kinds of admissions when we can't feel God. All brotherly admissions. But when we're feeling God good, I'm anointed, I'm top-notch material, brother, I've learned things, I've been around, I know these things, I've been taught, I know, see, you can't feel God, and oh, God, I'm a failure, I can't do anything, oh, Lord, I'm all flesh, I can't, unless you help me, I can't do it. But I was hoping you would understand because you took all the credit. That was me doing it, not you. Have you ever come to realize you can't preach and can't testify and can't live without the anointing of God and His favor and grace I found it out. I tell you, I found it out. Brother, I hate it. I mean, without the anointing, who? You know, you take an articulate person. Oh, you're articulate. You can. Oh, brother, don't. That articulateness is the anointing of the Holy Ghost on them. And you'll find out that the most articulate person is dry boned and can't do anything without the fresh anointing of God. In fact, you know, you can't even pray without the anointing of God. Have you ever been in a place you couldn't pray? You say, well, I just can't pray. What do you mean you can't pray? Anybody can pray. Pray. I can't. Have you ever thought, I can't pray? I just can't pray. So it's ridiculous. It's so easy to pray. When you have the Spirit of the Lord upon you, it's so easy, you think you never could quit. It'd be so simple. You can't pray in tongues. You can't pray. You can't do anything. You get yourself in a place where you are absolutely stifled like a hand about your throat. You can't find a sermon. You can't find a song. You don't know what to say to the people. You can't have no freedom to testify. I mean, brother, you're just dead stopped. I don't know if you found that out. But I know that that's exactly where everyone is. I have no delusions of grandeur about what I can do. I know I can do nothing without God. And that isn't just, you know, that these polite words and an air of humility put out before you to make you think. That's not that way. I mean, it's absolute, concrete, raw reality. And it's good every so often that God lets us, that happen to us. So all you go away with the tail between your legs, they say, you know, and your head down. And then that's, it's good for your occasion. Let you know who's up there and who you need them. That's why God allows us sometimes these things. Sometimes you bounce in thinking, boy, I can handle this. And oh, what a miserable night. What a miserable job you did. Have you ever done that before? You were so excited because you knew it was going to be good. And it was terrible. You prayed, but then your prayers, you know, I mean, you know, you prayed, you know, but you really had confidence you could do it. And sometimes you come and say, oh, Lord, I'm such a failure. I haven't done what you want me to do, and I just need your help and God. Unless you do it, I'm doomed. And the Spirit of the Lord just takes a hold of that thing and does it so beautifully. You say, oh, Lord, what wonderful grace. You ever been there? Am I with you? Are you with me? Any of you ever been there? And so that keeps us receiving God, crying out to God, and keeps us humble before God. Okay, let me end up here with a little admonition and I'm done. I pushed a long time on that, I suppose. Let us stop judging God. Let's stop wishing life was different. Oh, I just wish we didn't have to go through the struggle. I just wish life was different. Stop wishing life was different. Stop questioning, why does God allow us to go on? And how come that person is in bad shape? Why is Pastor's mother trusting God, and why is it that she's not getting healed, and in this area she's got difficulties, and quit complaining. Let's trust God in His wisdom. You know, let me tell you something about my mother over there. I do want you to pray for her. But you know something? Our character is being built in the fire over there. And if nothing happens but she dies and goes to heaven here shortly, every time she has to, the light is going out as the cataracts are taking over her eyes and she's in blackness. That's not easy to face. That's one of the most difficult things. She loves to read the word. She got just the tiniest vision left. She gets that magnifying glass and she can hardly read one letter at a time. She says, I'm not going to give up and God's going to heal me now. I'm reading this word. She doesn't want to hear it. She wants to read it herself. Now, some of you got two good eyes and you won't read it. She's looking through without that much vision that she's going to read that. I said, I'll give you tapes, no Bible, I'll buy them for you. No, I want to read it for myself. And she's to read the word. That means that much to her. But a character is being built. She's not charging God for it. She's not complaining. She's in pain. She got more trouble than any 12 of you put together, any 50 or 100 of you. She is not complaining. She's holding on. A character is being built for heaven. She's being strengthened. It's easy to sit around and say, well, how come God allows that? And kind of insinuate that God is unfair. And God's unfair with me, and He gives them, but me, look me, and they got all the taste because she's beautiful, and I'm ugly, and they got a lot of talent, and I don't, and I don't have any money, and it's all bad luck, and this and that. Quit complaining. Quit charging God foolishly. Quit judging God. Quit wishing life was different. quit wishing life was this easy. You'd backslide. Let us trust God in his wisdom. Let's trust God's plan. Let us thank God for whatever he does. Let's yield to God. Let's trust God with our lives. Let's not blame God for our failures. Let's be satisfied with where we are in God. I don't mean be satisfied with our spiritual attainment, but be, you know, to learn to be satisfied in whatever state we'll find ourselves that we cannot rectify. Let us exercise patience with ourselves. Some of you are so impatient with yourself that you just practically whip yourself into backsliding. Be patient with yourself. You're immature. It's going to take you a while to be like Jesus. Be patient with yourself. Rejoice in God. Press on in God. Hold steady in God. Keep emptying yourself. Keep pouring out to others. Keep presenting yourself to God for refilling. And let us just re-examine our lives, re-examine our motives, re-examine our faith, re-examine our willingness, pay the price, make the decision, and then trust in God and be at peace. And you'll be surprised by the difference you'll make in your Christian life. Let me just say this in closing. You need not, it's important that we be not satisfied with where we are in Jesus. That's one. Two, it's important that we make complete decision, whatever God wants, total, unreserved commitment, just haul off and believe him. And then it's important that we decide to believe God and count it, after we pray, count it as truth, appropriate it, and without any feeling or any evidence, declare it to be so on the word of God and walk in the privilege, counting yourself having power to walk over sin and in God, believing it and walking as though you're king's son, which you are, walking as though you've got the power, which you do, walking as though you're forgiven, which you are, and then you find out that you can do the things that you thought you couldn't do when you walked as though you could. You see, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. You take an introverted person who is going to speak in front of some dignitaries and a large audience. That person always makes a mess out of what they've got to say. And oh, they're going to go to the big boss. They mess it all up. They go to the boss and they say, boss, I was thinking that maybe I could have a week. I was going to take a vacation. Speak up. You got a problem? And you see, they are afraid to take his time. And so they stammer. They don't say articulately what they should say. They don't come right out and say it and look him in the face. So they're stammering around, looking down, and then he gets up, well, look, you're bothering. What are you going to say? You got to sit and say it if you don't get out of here. Oh, well, pardon me for interrupting you and so forth, you know. Or they get up and speak to people, and they talk too long, they stammer around, and they make a mess of it. You know why? Because they don't think they can do it. They don't think that what they have is worth saying. They don't think that they can talk with freedom. They don't think that they got time, that the boss has got time to listen. They don't think they can do a good job. They don't think they can speak to a big audience. And so they can't. They act like what they think. They think they're going to be a miserable failure, and nobody wants to listen to them anyway, and they're just taking everybody's time. And so they're so apologetic and stumbling, stuttering around, they can't say anything right because that's what they believe. But now you take an extroverted person, a person who's under delusions of grandeur, and think he's the greatest thing that walked the face of the earth, and he's got super talent plus, and everybody's in love with him. Now that person may be wrong, but he does a good job. He is a super salesman. He can get big contracts and things because he believes in himself. And he comes up and he takes way too much time, but he doesn't know it because he thinks everybody's in love with every word he says. And he talks to all the doctors and the dignitaries and he feels right at home and he presents a powerful case. He takes his time and he's relaxed and he laughs a bit and so forth and everything's just great, see? He goes and hugs out of the dignitaries and slaps them all on the back and how you doing, kissy, and all the rest, you know? See? And see you around? And he hobnobs with them because he thinks that he feels great. We had a fellow come in from India. I won't tell you what his name is in the Bible college I went to. And He came in, real big turban, and he thought he was the greatest thing that the world ever offered. And he spent half of his time out of Bible college in Washington, D.C., hobnobbing with all the dignitaries, meeting all the secretaries and heads of state and everything. The reason he did that is they weren't sure what kind of a Maharaja he was, because he was walking the courts with such regal bearing, and he believed in himself so much, and they said, wait a minute, he's some big man in India. I mean, what's going on in the White House? He must be some big man from India. You must be treating him. And so he got all the red carpet treatment. He spent his time. He loved it. He spent all of his time there. And finally, the Bible college dean said, look, Abner, he says, either, he says, you're going to go to Bible college or not. He says, you can't go to Bible college when you're in Washington, D.C. half the time. Either come or don't come. Either go or don't. Either be a diplomat or be a Bible college student. Make up your mind. He loved it so much over there, it was his ego. He wasn't gaining anything. He was just walking the halls, you know, and talking to all the people. But he could do it. And he had them all right there eating out of his hand because they thought maybe he was some big figure. He wasn't anybody. Now, the scripture says to reckon yourself dead into sin. If you reckon yourself dead into sin, and you say, I am dead into sin, appropriate power. I have got power with God. I am a son of the King. Rise to full sun stature. I am a child of the King. See? I'm the King's son. My father's the King. I've got power over demons. I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit. I've got power over sin through Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. He has washed my sins, and my sins aren't even in God's mind. So I don't have to come before God with all my past sins. I can come in and say, Lord, you don't even know about those. I'm not going to tell you about them. You've forgotten, remember them against me no more. I am clean. I can lift holy hands up to you. I am washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Although I am a miserable sinner saved by grace, I am saved by grace. I'm in the Beloved. Now you can praise God. Now you can sing the songs of Zion. Now you can testify. Now you can rejoice in your salvation. Now you can look forward to the Our Translation. Now you can walk and act and as though you're above sin because you are. And when you think you are, you are. And when you think you got the power, you do. Not mind over matter, but truth, faith in what God says. Just like you're a little child, you did something wrong, and daddy's punishing, and daddy says, I forgive you. If that little child believes it, what she do? She runs off happy, then she walks up happy. But if she cannot believe you forgave her, she goes around all the time. See? How do you feel if you feel somebody's never forgiven you? You don't act forgiven. You don't feel forgiven. You feel miserable. You feel they hate you. You feel they got things you can hardly look them in the eye. You can't stand to be with them. But when you believe them, you walk up to them in friendliness. He's forgiven me. Everything's fine. The devil has lied to us. He's made us think we're not forgiven. He's made us think we can't lift up holy hands. He's put us in a spiritual damp. We don't reckon ourselves then. We look at ourselves, reckon ourselves as miserable failures. We're always failing. We can't do anything. Can't praise God. It'd be a lie. I'd be a hypocrite. No wonder we're down. But God wants us to take the privilege in Him, rise up. I don't mean being a hypocrite, careless, sloppy in your life, pretending that you're above sin, because in your heart, if you know you're not, see? I don't mean you just pretend and talk a good game. There's a difference in the real fresh anointing, real confidence in your heart with God. You know whether you've got a light and the Spirit is moving between you or not. Be sufficiently challenged tonight. I believe we got a good start for what God wants to do. Sunday morning, I'm going to give you some more of it. Sunday night, some more, the Lord willing. And we're going to talk about this and pray about it and sing about it and help one another with it. Would you do me a favor? Would you all help one another with it until we get there? Do me a favor also. Help yourself with it. Help yourself with it. Do something about it. Decide. Put yourself in the frame of iron. This is mine. And I've got it. And I'm making a total commitment. And here I go for Jesus. Don't look like a hippie. Don't look suave and smooth and smart. Let the outside and the inside be cleaned up, humble conservative before God. Don't try to be anything. Let God be everything. Get out of the way. Yield. Let him be all in all so we can be something because God is something. That's something. Then they can glorify God in us. Then we can manifest God. This is the essence of my message, that we might show for God and not ourselves. We don't, I've had a lot of study. I've been to universities. I've done this and I've done that. They don't want to see you. That doesn't impress them very much unless he's old flesh man himself. But other spiritual people aren't impressed until they see Jesus. Amen? Amen.